worship the Lordship Jesus Christ. And that's what we come to do together this morning, is to come and worship Christ, to worship Him as our Savior, as our risen King, as the Lord of Lords, as the King of Kings. And so we come together to encourage each other, to be encouraged, to be challenged, to be moved, to hear the word of Christ this morning. And so with those words, let us go to the call of worship this morning out of Psalm 133, verses 1 through 3, which read this: "Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore." Let's pray together this morning. Father, thank you for this opportunity. Let us not take for granted the privilege that we have to come together Sunday after Sunday in this building, in this place, to worship our risen King. Let us never take for granted the fact that we as brothers and sisters in Christ can gather together under this roof and encourage one another in the word, encourage one another in prayer, to help each other, spur each other on towards good works. Let us never take that for granted. That is a special gift and a privilege that you have given your people, and we get to experience it right here, right now, this morning. So I pray that you would continue to minister to our hearts. Help us to see that type of vision, the community that you have established in your church this morning, through the singing, through the preaching of your word, through the fellowship, through the giving. God, let it all be honoring and glorifying to you and edifying to us. We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Speak, O Lord. Thank you guys for leading us this morning in worship. I want to welcome you again to Newport Community Church. My name is Matt Karger. I am the pastor here, and I hope that you got a sermon or a bulletin whenever you walked in this morning. Inside of the bulletin, you notice that there is a sermon outline to today's sermon, which hopefully can be of help to you as we walk through our text in just a couple minutes here. You also will notice a little kind of invitation card for those of you who may be visiting with us this morning. And even if you're not visiting, even if you attend here regularly, and if you have a prayer request, I just want to encourage you to fill those out. One, it helps us to make sure that we have the right information for you in your right email address. But also, we desire to pray for you throughout the week. And so I look over those, I pray over those, and so I want to make sure that I'm praying for you guys, knowing what's going on in your lives. And so I just want to encourage you to fill that out. And if you do, you can toss it back into the offering box on your way out after the service today. There's a couple other things that I want to just highlight and remind you of things that are upcoming in the life of our church. This upcoming Saturday, we are actually going to be decorating the church for Christmas. And so this Saturday from 10 o'clock to 1 p.m., we're going to meet here and decorate. And so I may be reaching out to a few of you guys just to help out with that. And so anyone is more than welcome to come and join and to be a part and to help decorate for Christmas. And speaking of Christmas, after this week, we are going to be jumping into a new series for the month of December, a Christmas series that is going to be titled Recapturing the Wonder of Christmas. And so we'll have invitations on the back resource table available for all of you guys to invite your friends and family to come to services, Christmas services throughout the month of December. Usually Christmas and Easter are like the two main times that people who are unchurched and don't usually attend church feel the need to come to church. And so we want to invite people to come. So invite your neighbors, invite your friends, invite your family to come, and so they can hear the wonder of Christmas, the real wonder of Christmas, which is really the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's Christ himself. And that's what we'll be talking about throughout the month of December. So I look forward to that. So with all that said, let us go to the Lord in prayer this morning and pray and ask God one more time to help us as we hear from him and hear his word, and pray that the Holy Spirit would guide us in all truth this morning and help me as I preach. So let's bow our heads and pray together. Father, we are grateful again to be a part of this family that you call the church. Brothers and sisters in Christ that are united together in faith and bonded together because of what you have done on the cross. You have broke down the wall of hostility, and you have made us all one together in Jesus Christ. And for that, we should be eternally grateful and thankful and privileged to be able to come together here on Sunday morning and hear the word of God being spoken and preached, and hear it being sung together as we sing together as one gathering. So thank you for what we've already experienced this morning. And we just want to thank you for our redemption in Jesus Christ. Thank you for the forgiveness of sins. Thank you for making us new creatures in him. And so, Father, this morning, before we jump into this text, I just want to pray that you would minister to us this morning in a special and unique way. Help us to see the benefit and the life of the community that you have established in your people. And I do pray for everyone here this morning, and also for those who aren't able to make it. I know that there are many in our church that are experiencing physical sicknesses and difficulties and challenges that they're experiencing in their life right now. And I pray, God, that you would minister to them. I pray that you would heal them, that you would encourage them in your word, that you would create in their hearts a longing to be with you. Sickness and deteriorating health are all just evidences of the curse that is upon this world, and help us see that there is something beyond this world that we are to look forward to, and that is to being with Christ in heaven for eternity. And so help us to long for that time, to know that this place is not our home, and one day that Christ will make all things right, and there will be no sin, no sickness, no deteriorating health. We will be renewed and glorified in our glorified bodies when we are with Christ forever. And so I pray that that would be an encouragement to us this morning as well. And so I pray that you would just be with us now. Help us as we walk through this text. Help me to preach it. I pray that you would move in our hearts. Design church to be a healthy and thriving church. Help that to be true of us this morning, as we strive to walk in these particular ways that you have outlined right here in our text this morning. So we pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so the children who are going to go downstairs, you guys can go down now and be dismissed. Well, I hope everyone had a happy Thanksgiving, spending time with friends and family and eating lots of good food, I'm sure. I'll have to confess, I love Thanksgiving. It's one of my favorite holidays, and there's something that I have to confess before all of you this morning, and it may even be something that some of you might cringe about what I'm about to say. But the one food item that has to be on my Thanksgiving plate is cranberry sauce in a can. In a can. I mean, is that even considered a food? I don't even know what is in there, really. But whatever it is, it's absolutely delicious. And so I love Thanksgiving. I love the really holiday, the meaning behind it, the gathering, the atmosphere. There's literally football all day long. It's just a wonderful day. The past couple of years, Jessica and the boys and I have traveled down to New York and spent time with her family, and we just have a really great time together. But one of my favorite parts, again, going back to the food, is when everything starts to kind of die down on Thanksgiving night. It's probably around 8 o'clock, and you kind of get your second wind. And so what I do is I go back into the fridge, and I make a Thanksgiving sandwich. And I put mashed potatoes, I put stuffing, I put turkey, I put cranberry sauce in there, of course. Put it between two pieces of bread, and it's amazing. So, all that to say, I really enjoy Thanksgiving. And I hope you guys had a great Thanksgiving as well. But what's also true about Thanksgiving is people think about their favorite foods is they also think about, coincidentally, their diets as well. Weird how that happens, right? We look over the food that we've eaten over the last several days and we think to ourselves, oh man, I really need to go on the diet. All of the turkey, the pies, the desserts, everything that I just consumed, Monday will be the time when I go back on my diet. Because we know we can't keep on eating the way that we do at Thanksgiving because it wouldn't be good for us. Our bodies wouldn't function and we would get sluggish and gain weight because of all of the carbs that we're eating. And we know that eating that particular way would not be sustainable to keep our bodies healthy. What we need is a balanced diet. And we all know that. Well, just as that is true for us, it's also true for the body of Christ as well, the church. If the church is fed a steady diet of watered down messages, the people will get malnourished. If the church's diet is based off of short-lived excitement, then just like sugar rushes that we experience, we'll crash and we'll burn out. If the church is using other means to win people to Christ other than the gospel of Jesus Christ, it'll die a hopeless life. So the question for us this morning is, what then does the church need in order to be sustainable and in order to be a healthy church? What do we need here at Newport Community Church? What are the marks that we can identify to make sure that we are on the right track and that we are moving forward together? In other words, what should our diet look like? And how should that diet affect the body life here at Newport Community Church? Well, scholars have written tons of literature about this one subject, and there's tons of books about it. But what we're going to see in our text this morning is for us right at the not that complex when we actually think about it. And it's laid out for us right at the end of Acts chapter 2. So if you have your Bibles, I just want to invite you to turn with me to Acts chapter 2. We'll read together from verses 42 to 47. If you don't have a Bible, you can use the one in the pew in front of you where you can find our text this morning on page 857. 857. All right, Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 42, which says this, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day, those who were being saved." Now, I know that there has been a lot of turkey eaten over the last week, in the last few days. So before we kind of dive into of Acts chapter 2, at the very beginning of Acts chapter 2, we saw the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit come down from heaven, and the Spirit of God filled his disciples as they began to speak in known languages that were other than their own. It was a miraculous event, and an event that Jesus promised would occur after he ascended to heaven. And as Acts chapter 2 verse 12 says, everyone was amazed and they were astonished about what they were seeing, and they wondered to themselves, what does all of this mean? And then Peter, as the representative of the 12 apostles, powerfully stands up and proclaims Christ from the Old Testament. And he explains that Christ's resurrection and his ascension and the coming of the Holy Spirit were all foretold in the scriptures and have taken place right before their very eyes. And so, as all the Jews continued to listen in to Peter's sermon, Peter said that because of all of these events, they can now know for certain that God has made Jesus both Lord and Christ. The Exalted One, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the very Messiah that has come to save his people from their sins. And so in verse 37, it says, because of the hearing of the preaching of the Word of God, it moved their souls and they were cut to the heart. And they would ask themselves, what shall we do now? And Peter says, repent. Turn from your sin and trust in Christ as your Lord and Savior. He says to save yourselves from this crooked generation. And that's exactly what they did. They trusted in Christ alone for their salvation. And in verse 41, look at verse 41. It says that 3,000 souls were added to the kingdom that day. 3,000 people repented of their sins and were transformed and saved and forgiven of their sins and have embraced Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And so within the first two chapters of the book of Acts, as we've been walking through this book, one thing is for certain. Jesus is on a mission to save a people for himself, to save them from eternal damnation and the eternal wrath that they deserve for their sin, and to show them that grace is given to them when they turn from their sin and trust in Christ. He's gathering his people together. He's gathering his church together, and he's still doing this type of work today. There may be someone here this morning that may think to ever love them. But friend, all you have to do is look no further than to the cross. The cross is the crowning evidence that God loves sinners. And just as Romans chapter 5 verse 8 says, God demonstrated his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And it's that kind of unconditional love, an astonishing kind of grace that transforms a person's life. That's what changes them from the inside out. That's what makes them a new creature, a new creation, a new human being. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? That's exactly what happened here. And 3,000 people were saved. They were the first fruits of the church, you could say, united to Christ by faith. Now, the question is now, as we jump into our text this morning, is how was this new community of believers going to function? What was going to be the things that characterize them as a new person in Jesus Christ? Well, we see that answer right off the bat, right in verse 42. Let's read it again. It says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. For the essential activities, the four pillars of the church's devotion. These were the essential activities that characterized the first century church and ought to be the essential activities that should mark every church even today. And they should mark our church here at Newport Community Church. These are foundational to the spiritual health of a body of Christ, to the sustainability of the church. And so notice the first one. He says that they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. Now first, what does it mean to be devoted? It means to continue to persist in, to fully engage in. It carries the idea of an ongoing action and not just a one-time event. It's an ongoing thing. So in other words, the early church was persistently committed to the apostles' teaching. They met day by day, as verse 46 said. They were hungry for the apostles' teaching. They wanted to learn. And so one of the marks of the Spirit of God working in your life and within the church is that there will be a desperate hunger for this book right here. You will want to grow desperate hunger for God's word. You will want to learn it. You will want to grow in it, to grow in your understanding of it. There'll be a desire to learn it and to understand it. I remember before I became a Christian, I absolutely hated to read. I thought it was the most boring thing ever. But after I became a Christian, God gave me such a strong desire to learn and to read God's word. And so that's what I did for hours. I devoted myself to it. And one night I went to a church event on a Saturday night. And after the service, I put my Bible down on the stage. And I went to help clean up. And I was folding chairs and putting stuff back to where it was before the event started. And then I got to talking to some people, and I totally lost track of like what was going on. And I ended up leaving. And it was when I got home that I realized that I left my Bible in the building. Now, to some of you, that might not sound like a very big deal. But I remember distinctly feeling that there is a part of me that was missing. Because I spent so much time in my Bible. I poured over it in prayer. I had highlights in it and my own personal reflections and prayers that were written out. I had notes from the sermons from my past self. Oh, no. Was preached on the Sunday before, and they were all in my Bible. And I was thinking to myself, oh no, what if someone accidentally and mistakenly picked it up? And I'll never have my Bible again. But I was able to retrieve it, and I still have it to this day. But the idea here is this devotion to God's word. I was fully invested in it. I was engaged in it. And this is exactly what happened when God gets a hold of a person. When God gets a hold of you, I've seen it over and over and over again. He starts to work in someone's life and they'll have a love for God's word. They'll desire to learn it and to grow deeper in it. They'll desire to be in church and to hear the word of God preached and proclaimed. Devotion to the apostles' teaching was not only a sign of a healthy church, but it's a sign of a healthy Christian. But what does Luke actually mean here when he says the apostles' teaching? Does this mean that every other teaching in the Bible is not important? Well, no. Obviously, we know that. But what were the apostles commanded to teach? Well, let's go back and think through the Great Commission. The passage in Matthew chapter 28, Jesus said there to his disciples, starting in verse 18, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." The apostles were commissioned to teach about Jesus Christ, to teach people to keep and obey his commandments, to observe them, he says. It was by design that Jesus set up the apostles to be his mouthpiece so that through them, after he ascended, Christ would still speak. And as a result of that, we have the Bible today. And so Christ still speaks today. Every time the Bible is opened up, every time the Bible is preached, Christ is speaking. Every time the Word of God is proclaimed, Christ is still preaching. He's still calling sinners to himself to obey his commands, and his sheep hear his voice. One of the most important marks of a church's health is that the people of God gather on Sunday to hear the clear, authoritative, gospel-centered, Christ-exalting, Spirit-empowered teaching from the Scriptures. It's exactly what the early church was devoted to doing. They were a learning church, always growing in the grace and knowledge of their Lord Jesus Christ. To the fellowship. Fellowship is a Greek word, koinonia. You may have heard that word before. It means participation, It means sharing, having a close relationship. The picture here of the early church was a type of relationship that extends outside of the church walls. These brothers and sisters actually shared their lives together, their whole lives. They did life together. They were always around each other, just like family. You know, so much of the church today is devoid of this koinonia, of this type of fellowship. And I think it's to the church's detriment. Many people today think that going to church is just a thing that you do on Sundays. You come for an hour and a half, you leave, go back to work the next day, live your life throughout the week, not thinking anything about church, anything about the people of God or anything like that. You come back again on Sunday and here you are, an hour and a half again, and it's just this routine. There's superficial relationships and a lack of commitment to one another when things are done that particular way. And I think that grieves the heart of God, because that's not what his design was for the church. He wanted there to be fellowship, togetherness, deep friendships with one another. And so here we see it's not so much just, not just on Sundays, but on everything of the church. This is who they were. Not just on Sundays, but on every day. They were devoted to each other. They were generous to each other. They were, in a sense, responsible for one another. And they cared about each other in deep and significant ways. There was true friendship, true relationships. There was actually life. Like, the church was life-giving. You ever had a friendship that is just kind of life-giving? Not one that just kind of drains you, but you every time that you see the person, you just feel like there's just life there. That's what God has designed the church to be. And so consider the life of the believers in the early church. Many of them were persecuted for their faith. Many of them were martyred for their faith, always on the run. Now imagine that being you. You just find out that your town is overrun by people who want to kill Christians, and you're hearing the stories of friends and maybe even family members being persecuted and beaten for their faith. Many of your own Christian friends scatter, and you don't know where they have gone or what has happened to them. And so what do? You hide out, and you isolate on your own, and days and days and days go by. And then one night, someone finds your hiding spot, and you're afraid for your life, because you don't know who this person is. And you begin to pray that they are a believer as well. And you begin to pray together. I mean, can you imagine the instant bond that you would have with that person at that moment? Can you imagine the comfort that you would feel, the strength that you would feel? And why is that? Because you know that this person is fighting the same fight, fighting the same battles as you are. And you are in this together, and you are bonded in Christ together. Bonded to one another. This is the type of close-knit bond that all believers have with one another spiritually. But how is that truth being played out in our everyday lives? Do we feel the same type of bond? Do we have the same type of fellowship? Does our friendships and relationship expand outside of these walls on Sunday? We have an enormous privilege, as I mentioned earlier in the service, to come together as a community of believers, as brothers and sisters in Christ. There's encouragement to be had. There's stories to be shared. There's love to be formed. There's joy, real joy, to be experienced. Care to be felt. Let us never, ever take that for granted. And yes, we're not going to be perfect at it. It was a pillar in us together to live out these particular ways. It was a pillar in the early church, and it should be a pillar in our church as well. Thirdly, you also will notice here in verse 42 that they were also devoted to the breaking of bread. Some commentators take this to be the Lord's Supper, while others take it to reference all meals that they had together in people's homes. And I think it's probably most likely both. but emphasizing the Lord's Supper here in this particular context. And next week, since it's the beginning of the month, we'll celebrate the Lord's Supper together as a church, where it is a time that we remember the broken body of Jesus Christ on the cross and his blood that was spilled out for us for the forgiveness of sins. And this would have been a common practice in the early church, especially with the apostles who were laying the foundation of the church, because it was them who was with Jesus in the upper room. If you remember at the Last Supper when Christ said, "Do this in remembrance of me." So in fact, when we get to Acts chapter 20, verse 7 describes a practice of the early church that whenever they would meet together for worship, they would break bread together, which is describing more of this kind of weekly kind of commitment to the Lord's Supper. And so just as the apostles would vocally preach Christ with their mouths, they would also preach Christ by practicing the Lord's Supper. It was a visible representation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they practiced it together as they broke bread. It was a visible sermon, you could say, emphasizing Christ's finished work on the cross. And so they were devoted to that. Lastly, they were devoted to, as you'll see, the prayers, which express their continual need for Christ, their dependence upon him. Prayer was absolutely essential to everything that the early church did, and we'll see that throughout the book of Acts as we continue. Prayer is everywhere in this book. Every decision that is made, all the wisdom that they are needing, the guidance that they are needing, they prayed for these specific things. And they also praised God. They thanked him for what he has done. Prayer was essential to the health and sustainability of their mission and the ministry that they had. And so Luke emphasizes this, like I said, all throughout the book. We've already seen it multiple times through chapter 1. The disciples in Jerusalem, when Christ said that they would, that whenever he ascended back to heaven, they were to wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit. What did they do? They devoted themselves together in prayer, right? In chapter 1, verse 25, what did they do? 25, when they're faced with the decision to make for adding the 12th apostle, what did they do? They cried out to the Lord. They prayed to the Lord and said, "You are the one who is to choose this 12th apostle." We'll see next time once we get into Acts chapter 3, Peter and John went to the temple to pray, which is a regular custom of what they did. They prayed all the time. And on their way to prayer is when they met this lame beggar who was needed healing. In Acts chapter 4, when the Jerusalem church was feeling external pressure, they gathered together. And what did they do? They prayed together as a church. Acts chapter 8, the mission to Samaria, when they were to be sent out and go and proclaim the gospel message, what did they do? They prayed. Prayer is all throughout the book of Acts. It was absolutely essential. It's essential to the health of the church. It's essential to the sustainability of the church, individually, in your own private prayer life, but corporately as well. Praying about decisions, praying about the people in the church, praying for one another, praying about all sorts of things. One commentator said, "From this moment forward, every common thing of the disciples of Jesus, every administrative act, every bureaucratic gesture exists in the gesture of waiting and stands in the shadows cast by the Holy Spirit and within the necessary work of prayer." So these four pillars were the church's devotion: the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers. And this kind of lifestyle that was practiced in the early church, within this new community of Christ, was being noticed by everyone around. Look at verse 43. It says, "And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. So with the apostles leading the way, there was miraculous wonders and signs that were being done through them that validated the message of Jesus Christ, that validated the power of the Holy Spirit that came. And the effect of all of that was this awe that came upon everyone. The word awe is actually literally the word fear. Phobos in Greek. It's where we get our word phobia from. And so all who are not followers of Christ yet were seeing what was happening within this new community of people, within the body of Christ. They were hearing the apostles' teaching. They were seeing this vibrant fellowship. They were witnessing the unity and the love and experiencing the power behind it all. And they recognized that thee among them. And the fear of God came upon them. The awe of God came upon their very souls. Now, what Luke goes on to do next is go into more of the practical outworkings of these pillars in everyday life. And so in verses 44 through 47, he describes the marks of the church's character. And so I've listed 5 defining character traits of a healthy church. And since a church is only as healthy as its members, I want to challenge you to examine your own heart and apply these things to your own life as we walk through them together. The 5 defining characteristic traits of a healthy church based on verses 44 through 47. The first one being Christ-centered unity. Look at verse 44. It says, "And all who believed were together, and they had all things in common." So as mentioned up in verse 42, those that would gather and be in fellowship with one another were those who believed in Christ. They were believers because of their union with him. And therefore, they were also united to each other. They welcomed each other. They forgave one another. They had a Christ-centered unity. This type of attitude reminds me of Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, which says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more, but also to the interest of others." This is the type of heart attitude that the early church, this New Testament church, had in the very beginning. They had a Christ-centered unity. In its most simplified terms, this is what it looked like to actually imitate the character of Jesus Christ. Thinking like him, being like him, acting like him, exemplifying his very nature. In Romans chapter 15, verse 2, Paul tells us that he says, "Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build them up, for Christ did not please himself." This is what characterized the early church, and it's the example that we must follow as well. They were humble. They counted their other brothers and sisters within the body as more significant to themselves. And we see that further played out in verse 45 through their radical generosity. Look at verse 45. It says, "And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need." Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that we have to just sell every single thing that we have and give it to the church? Not necessarily. As we'll see in Acts chapter 4, it was okay for the believers to own their own property and still have a radical generosity to evident here is that they had. But what was certainly evident here is that they had a heart that was willing. They had a heart that was willing to give. Now, this also doesn't mean that this new community was living in some sort of form of communism. This wasn't forced upon them by the state. This was their own choice to do these acts. They gave from the depth of their heart. This was the mindset of the early Christians. They basically said, we don't need stuff. We need to love our brothers and sisters, and if we can share our possessions to serve them, then I am glad to do it. The New Testament church was a giving church. They supported each other. They supported the work of the ministry. They gave freely and voluntarily and sacrificially and generously to the work of God's kingdom because Jesus had really, truly changed their hearts. So they wanted to invest in what he was doing in the world. And so that's why they gave. That's why their generosity was so radical to the outside world. It's because he actually changed them. He transformed them to be this particular way. And that should be the motivation for us as followers of Jesus Christ as well. We give out of the depths of our hearts because Christ has grace. Hasn't he? He's poured out his grace. He has forgiven us of all of our sin. He has allowed us to be a part of his kingdom, to serve him, and to be with him forever in eternity. He has given us way more than we could ever ask. And so just as I have heard it said before, the spirit of giving is the spirit of Christ. And so lots of times whenever a pastor or preacher talks about giving or tithing, it can be a little uncomfortable. But this is what happened when someone was transformed and renewed into a new creature. They were generous givers. They gave. They wanted to see the mission of God continue to advance. And we do too, right? We want to see the mission of God continue to advance, yes, here in our church, at Newport Community Church, but also outside of the church as well. We desire to see more churches planted and more churches revitalized and more people being sent out and making the gospel known to everyone who does not know of Jesus Christ. We want to see God's kingdom continue to advance in New England and throughout the whole world. And so how are we supposed to do that? Well, it takes and to support. It takes God's people to give and to support the mission. When God has truly captured your heart, you will begin to grow as a generous giver. And so let that challenge all of us this morning. There's room for all of us to grow in being a generous giver, because especially in our society, in our culture today, this is what we want to do. We want to clamp down on the things that we have. And we don't have open hands and open hearts as we should. And so let that be a challenge to us. This is what characterized the early church. So Christ-centered unity, radical generosity, and thirdly, joyful hospitality. Look at verse 46. It says that day by day they were attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, and they received their food with glad and generous hearts. If you've ever read through the book of Romans before, you know that all the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans is all this doctrine that Paul is teaching. Doctrine about the church, doctrine about salvation. And then in chapters 12 and following are all kind of the application of that doctrine. So in Romans chapter 12, verse 13, this is one of the things that Paul contribute to the needs should be a mark of a Christian. It says, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. That's challenging for me. Because there's certainly people who have more of a gift of hospitality than others do. But that doesn't mean that for those that don't have that gift, that hospitality should just be neglected and wiped off the map. We're commanded to seek out hospitality. Seek to show it. Especially to those who are in the faith. And that's the example that's laid out for us right here in verse 46. The early church constantly met with one another. They met in the temples, yes, but they also met in each other's homes. They ate meals together. They sat down and they listened to each other's needs and desires, and they prayed for one another. They were for each other. And what was the result of all that? It was this genuine joy among them. This gladness, this generosity that was being shared. Genuine acceptance. This is how God designed the church to be. See, Christianity is never something to be done alone. We don't become Christians to be isolated from the church. We gather together and show hospitality towards one another in the context of community for some fellowship. So don't think that you have to cook a four-course meal for someone to be hospitable. Just invite them into your life. Hospitality doesn't mean perfection. It just means welcoming others in. To be involved in each other's lives. And that's exactly what Christ did, right? He welcomed all people. And he invited them into his life. And sometimes that meant sleeping outside, which today wouldn't really be like a very hospitable thing. Hey, I don't have a house. You're going to have to sleep here on this rock, right? But sometimes that happened. Sometimes that meant long treks in the desert. But nonetheless, he showed hospitality because he invited people into his life. That's what hospitality looks like. And that's the mark of a healthy church. So when's the last time that you've met with a brother and sister in Christ? When's the last time that you had someone over your house from church to share a meal? Let us be challenged by the first century church to be not only present here on Sundays, but to regularly set aside time in our schedules to be with one another and to encourage one another in Christ. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 through 25 says, "Let us watch out for one another to provoke love and good works, not neglecting to gather together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other. In all the church, see the day approaching." So what characterized the early church? Christ-centered unity. Radical generosity. Joyful hospitality. And then we also see that there is a spirit of worship and praise starting in the beginning of verse 47. It says that they did all this stuff and they also were praising God. They were a worshiping type of church. They constantly gave thanks to him. They praised him for his works. They worshiped him for his salvation, for his redemption, for the things that he continued to do in and among them. All of these things, all of their worship was centered on the Lord Jesus Christ. Their worship was not dependent upon their circumstances either. And so lots of times, this is what happens, right? When things are going well in life, it's really easy to worship the Lord. It's easy to come into church. It's easy to give him praise. It's easy to give him thanks. But again, think back to the first century Christians who were persecuted and beaten because of their faith. Their circumstances were not the best most of the time. And what did they do? They still praised the Lord. They still gave him worship and praised. Why? Because their praise and their worship was centered on the things that God has done for them. If you're in Christ, Christ has paid the penalty of your sin. He has forgiven you everything of what your sin deserved. And he has given you an eternal hope. So the things that are going on in your life right now, you can look forward to in hope for what you will have with him in eternity when he brings you to glory. I mean, this is what Paul said, right? Whenever he was saying that for me to live to die is gain, right? That's because Christ had a grip of his heart. Whether he was to live for Christ or whether he was to die, he had joy and he had praise because he was grounded in the truth of Jesus Christ. And so that should be a challenge for all of us. That should be a steady, regular diet for us of praising God, thanksgiving to God for what he has done. Now, lastly, look at the end of verse 47. The church also is characterized by an even evangelistic zeal. It says not only that they were praising God, but they had favor with all of the people. And look what it says. The Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. One of the greatest witnesses of Christ's work to an outside world is the life transformation that actually occurred the early church. And we'll see that in the coming chapters ahead. But what was true of them that was different from the world was that they had a love for one another that was unique. And this is exactly what Jesus said in John chapter 13. Jesus said to his disciples that their love for one another would get people's attention. It would cause them to be like, something's going on here. And that's what we see in Acts chapter 2. They had favor with all of the people. People saw their fellowship. They saw their love. They saw their joy. They saw their humbleness. And it piqued a curiosity within them. And they said, I want what that person has. Why don't I have that? What were they actually seeking after? They're seeking Christ. They saw Christ in his people. And they wanted him. And so as important as it is for God's people to take care of their own, they also had an evangelistic zeal that was committed to having an outward focus to others as well. And so the people that came in and saw the things that were going on and were curious about what was really happening in these people's lives, then God's people, his disciples, proclaimed the gospel, proclaimed the truth to them. And what happened? Many people, day by day, were coming to faith in Jesus Christ. Life transformation. People being saved. The truth of the gospel being proclaimed. The early church. It's really a remarkable picture of the church, the early church. And these are things that all of us should be striving for. And again, I mentioned earlier, we're not going to be perfect in all of this stuff. And that's okay. But this is what we should be walking towards. This is what we should be striving for. This is what we should be praying for. That God would change us in such a way that we would exemplify these types of characteristics that the early church was experiencing. And he can do that because he has given us the power of the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit inside of us to continue to change us and mold us and make us more into his image. So do this. Put your life as a grid over Acts chapter 2, verse 42 and 40 through 47. Let this be a grid that kind of is placed over your life, placed over our church. How healthy are we? What are some areas that we still need to continue to grow in? I mentioned earlier that the health of the church is only as healthy as its members. So when you look over this list and look over the characteristics of the early church, how would you personally, just in your own mind, how would you personally grade yourself based off of these characteristics? To take a step of faith in one or more of these areas, what is he revealing to you? Whatever that may be, I encourage you to take that step of faith. Take the next step. If he's pointing at something in your life, then move forward with it. Take the step of faith. Heed his voice. Walk by faith. Whatever that may be. And let us be a church and let us be a people and an individual, just as a Christian. Continue to move forward in faith and pursue the God-prescribed diet that he has given for health, which is right here. And so let's do this. Let me close in prayer and let me just pray that we would be a people, that we would be a church that would continue to pursue these particular things. Let's pray together. God, I thank you for the clarity of your word. You have given us such clear instructions. We don't have to go wondering how we should act or what we should. So grateful. You clearly outlined it for us in your word, and for that I am so grateful. In some ways, this is very simple and not very complex because you've laid it out so clearly. And in other ways, it's extremely challenging because we cannot do any of this stuff on our own. We need your Spirit to move. We need your Spirit to work in our hearts. And so we're asking you as individuals and as a church that you would continue to help us take the next step of faith. Help us to continue to build these types of characteristics in our own minds and in our own hearts. Help us to be disciplined to the apostles' teaching, to be devoted to hearing from the Word of God. Help us to be devoted to the fellowship and really taking initiative to build relationships within the body of Christ. Help us to be disciplined in prayer, individually and also corporately. And help us to be disciplined in carrying out the Lord's Supper, remembering the death of Jesus Christ, his sacrifice for us, remembering what the new covenant signifies. Help us to be a Christ-centered, unified, that is radical in our generosity, that gives of our talents and our money and our time. Help us to be a church that loves each other unconditionally. And Lord, help us to be an evangelistic church, sharing your message to all that would hear. I pray that you would use your word right now to change us, to change our minds, to change our hearts, and give us the power to be obedient to what you have called us to be and called us to do. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, receive this benediction from Jude, verses 24 and 25. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. Thank you for joining us to worship this morning. I hope you guys have a great rest of the week and hope to see you guys next week. God bless you.